Well, good morning again.
Good morning,
Terry, my man. Good, good. You doing all right?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's do this then. All right, if you have a Bible, Matthew 6 is where we're going to be. This morning we are starting a two-week series discussing money, a subject that everyone loves talking about at church, including myself. So I am glad that you are here for this, and I'm glad I didn't break that. All right. Let's pray one more time. God, I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that we would hear your word as we read your truth. And as we read the words of Jesus, may we be given a picture of the type of people you want us to be. Would you give us a picture of how you want us to treat money and how you want us to view things of this world? And God, I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so let's start with this basic point about money, is I don't like talking about money, and I don't know any preacher who really enjoys talking about money, because the basic reality is I get paid from the church, and when you give to the church, that supports ultimately a lot of things, including my salary. So whenever I feel like I'm going to ask you to talk about or to discuss money, I feel a little bit contradictory because I feel like there's some selfish motives behind it. And that's not at all what we're trying to do, but that's just the nuts and bolts of whenever a preacher talks about money, is that it's an uncomfortable thing because I'm talking to the people who pay the bills of the church that ultimately pays my bills. So it's always a weird, awkward thing to do. And I can tell you the very first time that I realized money in church was awkward. When I was in college, I ran track for a little while until I realized I was slow, which when you run track, you've got to be fast. And so there's kind of this, you know, obstacle going on that I'm on the track team and I'm slow. And so it just didn't work. But when I was on the track team at ACU, there was a gentleman who came to ACU not because of the Christian environment or because the Christian education as much as the fact that ACU had a bunch of All-Americans. And when I was there, there was four Olympians. And it was a really good Division II track program. And so a gentleman named Shaka came down from inner city Denver to run the high hurdles at ACU. And so I became good friends with Shaka as we spent our time on the track together. He was typically about 15 yards in front of me, but we were there at the same time in the same place. And one time we were driving to my car, and he asked me, Luke, why did you decide to be a minister? And I made a joke, and I said, well, it's obviously for the money. Ain't that right? And he goes, yeah, there really is a lot of money in that. And I was like, I'm grateful to have a job, but I'm not in this for the money. And he goes, well, you know, the last time I went to church was, you know, a few years ago. But when I was there, the pastor passed the offering plate three times because we didn't give enough money. There's a lot of money in church. That's what he thought. Because his pastor passed the offering plate three times. And the last thing I want to do is start a church and make people think I'm doing this to make money. But unfortunately, materialism and the church have kind of gone together. It's been said that the church birthed prosperity. In a lot of ways, that's true. But the child has eaten the parent. That prosperity has destroyed the church. Now, the very first materialistic wannabe minister was a guy named Simon Magus from Acts chapter 8. There's this magician guy that saw the apostles doing these crazy things because of the Holy Spirit. And so he goes up to them and says, hey, I'll give you money if you teach me how to use this Holy Spirit thing. And that clearly didn't work out too well for him. But he wasn't the last. There was a guy named Pope Leo X who decided that he was going to raise money for the church. And so he started to sell indulgences. A guy decided to pay Pope Leo X to be the Archbishop of Mainz, and so he had to take out a big loan to buy the job. And so to pay that loan off, what he did is he hired some people to go around and do some fundraising. Except his fundraising was a little different. One of his main fundraisers was a gentleman who would go around and had the famous line of when he was selling his indulgences. He says, whenever a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. It's a good line, isn't it? That's actually going to be in Aaron's new album, which is coming out soon. But it wasn't the last preacher who mixed materialism and the church together. It wasn't the last one. Oral Roberts was one of the famous Christian leaders of the more recent future of the history of the church. And one time he told everyone that he needed to raise $8 million because God had told him if he didn't raise this money that God would take his life. If he didn't raise $8 million for this medical research scholarship program, that God would take his life. What does it make you think of God? Is God this cosmic loan shark? All right, give me my money, I'm going to break your legs. No wonder preachers don't like talking about money. I told Avery last night when she asked me, Daddy, what are you talking about at church tomorrow? Which is a very cute question. She said, Daddy, what are you talking about at church tomorrow? And I said, I'm talking about how God wants us to think about money. And she goes, why don't you just talk about basketball instead? Even preachers' daughters don't like talking about money because it's awkward. I think maybe a really intriguing question isn't just how does that happen where preachers get funny with money and there's impropriety with money in the church? But maybe a more interesting question is why do we as people enable that to happen? Why do people still allow pastors and churches to abuse money like that? We used to have dogs, God rest their soul, and one of our dogs had this, he loved to eat. It was an obsession for him. And so we had to block off our door because Chief would scratch on the door. And we ended up blocking off the wall because he would scratch the wall trying to get us to wake up early on Saturday morning. And so anytime I get up, say it's like 4 in the morning, I wake up, I want to get a glass of water. He shoots up. And as soon as he sees me, you know what he thinks? Food, food, food. And so he runs to his bowl and he scratches until I give him food. You know one of the worst things you can do, especially on a Christian university campus, to a senior during the springtime, if you're walking by a girl her senior year in the springtime, if you drop down to tie your shoe, it is the worst thing in the world because they think you're going to propose to them. You can't do that. You can't walk by my dog early in the morning without him thinking he's going to get food. You can't do that to a girl at a Christian university because they think they're going to get proposed. And you can't talk to people in America about money and how God is going to bless them without thinking that God is going to give them more money. There is a weird psychological phenomena that happens with people who hold a hammer in their hand. Because you know what happens? Everything starts to look like a nail. When there's financial impropriety, when you live in a materialistic world, everything starts to look like dollar signs. Let me ask you a question. What do you think gets more visitors? The Mall of America in Minnesota, Disneyland, the Grand Canyons, or the Grand Old Opry? Which one do you think gets the most visitors? What if I told you that the Mall of America gets more visitors than Disneyland, the Grand Old Opry, and the Grand Canyon combined? There is 16.5 square feet of mall for every man, woman, and child in America. There's some sexist joke right there that I'm not going to take, but it is in there. We live in a world in which there is money all around us. Richard Foster says that money is a demonic power. Money has the characteristics of demonic power. It can hold on to you. PBS referred to the problem with materialism in America as affluenza. And affluenza is a disease that can be caught whether you are inside the church or outside of the church. There's financial impropriety with people in the church and out of the church. So we shouldn't be surprised when it springs up in public ways in the church because it happens everywhere. It's this reason that we need to hear what Jesus says about money. Even though it's awkward and even though no one really wants to talk about it, because we live in a world in which money seems to be a demonic power, we need to hear the words of Jesus. Now, some people think money isn't a spiritual thing. But the Bible, that's spiritual stuff. But when it comes to money, that's a secular thing. Spirituality, and then money's over here, it's a secular thing. But you can't see that in the teachings of Jesus. 2,350 verses in the Bible talk about money. That's more than all the verses about faith and prayer combined. 15% of Jesus' words are about money. 11 of his 39 parables are about money. So you might think money is over here, the secular thing, and then Jesus is, and spiritual stuff is over here. But you can't justify that when you bring the words of Jesus into the equation. Because Jesus thinks money is a spiritual thing. All right. Let's illustrate this here. Okay. So I got a stack of money right here. Makes me look like a baller, but it's all ones. So it reminds you I'm a baller, but on a budget. Okay, so let's say we're going to give some money to God. Say we've got $10 right here. So we'll put one right there, and then we'll go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I can't count this high. 7, 8, 9. Okay. Now, if we're thinking, okay, so we've got $10, $1 right here. We're going to give that to God, and we've got the other $9 right here. There's a way of thinking in which you look at this $10. You got one here, you got nine over here. And if you were to wonder which of these is God's, the typical answer would be to say this stack right here. We're going to give this to God. We're going to put this in the offering plate. We're going to say, God, this is yours. I'm giving it to you. And then this nine right here is my money, my cash money. I can do whatever I want with it. The problem with that is that's just the outpouring of the idea that spirituality and Bible and God is over here, and then money is just a secular thing over here. God doesn't want just part of your money. God wants all of it. Because it's not that God wants something from you when it comes to money. It's that God wants something for you. The last thing God wants you to do is end up wasting all your money on things that just don't matter. Imagine you're at the end of your life. And before you enter the great unknown, you pause. You pause to assess how you've invested your time and your energy and your talent. And you start to wonder if all you've spent your life for is worth nothing more than a bunch of Cabbage Patch dolls. What if that's all you've spent your life for, like these people here? Session.
Like Joe and Pat Crossey.
Our crazy obsession is Cabbage Patch Kids.
Yes, they're obsessed with Cabbage Patch Kids.
We have over 5,000 Cabbage Patch Kids.
Joe and Pat have spent over $1 million on their Cabbage Patch Kids, even building them their own 4,000 square foot home.
Does anybody here know how much it takes to run all of this electricity and air conditioning and your heat?
I'll guess.
You'll guess?
A lot.
But these aren't just dolls to the Prossies.
I think in the Cabbage Patch world, these are kids or they're babies. They are never dolls.
Imagine you come to the end of your life and you're about to enter the great unknown and you pause to assess how you spent your time, your energy, and your talents, and you come to the realization that you've invested your whole life in things that are as important as dolls. King Tut, the famous pharaoh, believed that he was going to stack all of his treasures around him when he was going to die. This is a diagram of how he set up his burial chamber. If you notice, that's him up there. This is some of his treasury. This is more of his treasury. There's some more pictures we can show you. There's some more of the stuff that's been recovered. King Tut believed that if he surrounded himself with his treasure, he would take it with him to the afterlife. In the early 1900s, a gentleman named Howard Carter discovered all this. And guess what? King Tut is there, and now all his treasure are in a museum in Cairo. It's all gone. John D. Rockefeller, one of the most wealthy men in the world's history, one of the most wealthy men in the world at his time of death. His accountant was asked a question after John D. Rockefeller passed away, and the question was, how much did John D. Rockefeller leave? And the accountant looked at the reporter and said, he left all of it. Of course, you left all of it. Imagine you're at the end of your life and you start to assess, what have I invested my time, my energy, my talents with? And you come to the realization that everything you've invested in has been left behind. Jesus doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you when it comes to your money. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, Jesus said in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Randy Alcorn tells a story about the Streets of Dreams, a place in Portland, Oregon, where every year the builders go to this one street and they put up these magnificent homes and they call it the Street of Dreams. Can you imagine if your greatest dream in life was just a house? If the biggest dream that you had was just a magnificent house and that's all you dreamed of? There's a parable which, if you've been around Venture for a while, you've heard it, because this is the parable that we get our church's name from. The idea of someone going into a field and he finds a treasure of great worth. And so he buries it again and goes home and in his joy sells everything that he has just to buy the field and the treasure inside of it. It's a risky venture that he goes on to invest everything into this one field with its treasure in it. But before the guy saw this treasure, he had a lot of great things. He probably had a beautiful home filled with very beautiful Cabbage Patch dolls. He probably had a lot of cool stuff, and they were very valuable to him. But once he saw the treasure in the field, everything he already had seemed immaterial. It just didn't matter anymore. William Wilberforce, one of the main advocates for getting rid of slavery in England, said this about Christianity when it comes to possessions. He says, Christianity proposes not to extinguish our natural desires. It promises to bring the desire under just control and direct them to their true object. Things might be very important, but once you see them in the light of eternity, their value changes. So when it comes to money, don't think that God wants something from you, as if the God of the universe, the creator of all things, needs something from you as much as God wants something for you. God does not want you to settle for things that just don't matter. There was a master and his slave that were going from Samaria to Baghdad. And as they get to Baghdad, the slave runs into death. And death gives this slave an evil look, which is what death often does. And so the slave gets terrified. And the slave goes to his master and begs, I need to get out of here. I just saw death. Let me go back to Samaria. And so the master says, fine. And so the slave goes back to Samaria while the master stays in Baghdad. Well, later that day, the master runs into, guess what? Death. And the master says, Death, why were you so mean to my slave? Why did you give him such a mean look? And Death looks at the master and says, that was not a mean look I gave your slave. It was a look of surprise. I couldn't believe I saw him in Baghdad when I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria. You can run and you can hide. You can take all the vitamins you want. You can avoid processed food and gluten. You can avoid the IRS and the policeman. But eventually, death will get you. And what happens if you get to the end and you realize all that you have invested in has been treasure in heaven? What would that be like? What if you get to the very end of life and you stop to assess and wonder, how have you spent your time, your energy, and your treasure? And you wonder and you come to the conclusion that you have invested in things that matter for eternity. Jesus tells another story in Luke 16. If you have a Bible, you want to turn over there. In Luke 16, Jesus tells the story of a shrewd manager. Verse 1, he says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes, their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. And he told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into the eternal dwelling. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be also trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with your riches? And if someone has not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So the story is, there is this manager of this wealthy guy's stuff. The manager is told by his boss, you are going to get fired. And so what probably happens is this manager realizes that he has been taking what the people actually owe the manager and putting a cut on top of it for himself. But the people don't know that. And so he calls them in knowing he's about to get fired and says, guess what? I'm going to cut off the top part of your debt. And guess what everyone does? They love him for it. And so he has friends in the age to come. Jesus says, be shrewd like this. Take what you have here and don't let it just be for here. Use it for a time that is coming. Imagine you're a soldier in the Civil War. You're fighting for the North. The South is just about to lose. They're about to give up. The war is about to be over. But you have come in possession with a bunch of Southern money. And you know the war is about to end in a few days, and you have this handful of Southern money. What do you do with it? Do you hold on to the money knowing that this currency will be null and void in just a matter of a few days? Or do you take it and invest it in something that will have value afterwards? You take it and you invest it in things that will have value afterwards. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says this. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells Timothy, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Andy Stanley tells a story about an old gentleman who has acquired $30 million in wealth. And someone was trying to talk to him about the benefit of being a generous person and giving. And the old man says, I don't think I can give anything. And after some poking and prodding, he finally tells why. He says, this is not the first time that I've been worth $30 million. Actually, I was worth $30 million just before the Great Depression. And during the Great Depression, I lost everything that I had. I lost the $30 million I had back then, and I've slowly earned and worked towards accumulating $30 million more dollars. So I can't give it away because I know it might be gone like that. He ends up writing a check for 8% of his net worth that very moment because of what the guy says to him next. The guy told him, okay, so you lost $30 million in the Great Depression, but imagine how much better you would have felt if you would have written a check the day before for half of your wealth and given it away. Don't store up your treasure in a place where thief can break in and steal, where moth and rust can destroy, and where a stock market can collapse. But use what you have here to store it for yourself, a treasure in a place that will not let moth and rust destroy, or thieves break in and steal, or a stock market cause your treasure to lose its worth. Thomas Akempa says, let the temporal be things of your youth, of your use, but let the eternal be objects of your desire. May you learn to desire things that will not wither away. Now, I was down in Highland Park on Thursday. I've got a buddy who preaches at a church down there, and I was with him, and we were driving around in Highland Park, University Park. If you've been down there, it's extremely wealthy, probably one of the wealthiest places in all of Texas. And we're driving around looking at these massive homes, and I ask him, hey, what do you preach on the Sunday? And he tells me, I'm Philippians, blah, blah, blah. And he says, what are you preaching on? I said, well, I'm talking about money and how materialism can creep in and how you can start to, oh, wow, look at that house, man. I love that house. Oh, I like that house. And next thing I'm like, that Porsche, I love the red rims on that. That is beautiful. SMU, red and blue, that's beautiful. And next thing you know, I'm looking at all this nice stuff around me. And it's easy to talk about how people shouldn't be materialistic when you're looking at these massive homes that you can never afford. And say, you know what, materialism, yeah, that's for them. Or maybe you start to think, well, if I had a lot of money, if I had a lot of money like them, I could do some really good stuff with it. But I don't think Jesus is interested in wondering those questions. Jesus is interested in the question, what would you do if you had a lot of money, so much more money than you're used to right now? Jesus isn't interested in what would you do then. Jesus isn't interested in what would happen if you became a millionaire. Jesus is interested to know, what would you do right now? And maybe you're not a millionaire. Maybe you're just a thousandaire. What would you do with the little that you've been entrusted with? There's a good litmus test to know if you are letting the temporary things overtake you. There's a good litmus test to let you know where your treasure is. Just answer the simple question. What do you spend most of your time thinking about? Is it temporary things? Your bills, your bank account, what you owe, what you want to get, what you need to get. Are you thinking more about that stuff, or are you thinking more about things that are eternal? Do you spend most of your time thinking about things that will last forever, the ways that you can change lives for eternity and be a part of something that will not be destroyed? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? And Jesus would tell you, don't sell yourself short for things that will not last. There was a young, beautiful woman who was on a massive boat at a rich person party filled with socialites and millionaires. And she was enjoying the evening, and she received a note from a millionaire just down the table. And the note said, will you sleep with me for $10,000? And at first, this young socialite was a little bit embarrassed. And then she wrote down the note, yes, and handed it back to the gentleman. Later that evening, as they were leaving the party, the gentleman says, would you go to bed with me for $10? And the woman is offended. She says, no, what kind of woman do you think I am? And the millionaire says, we've already determined what kind of woman you are. We're just haggling about the price right now. Don't sell yourself for things that do not matter. John Wesley said, I only value things based on their eternal worth. May we have that same mentality when it comes to how we use our money. May we invest it in things that will not wither and fade and be destroyed by moth and rust, or their value be lost with the stock market. But let us invest in things that matter for eternity. Because God doesn't want something from you as much as he wants something for you. Let's pray. God, may we be people who invest in eternity. May we be people who invest our worth in things that last. And God, as we think about the ways that we let our mind be focused on things of temporary nature, may you woo in our hearts. May you create a stirring in our souls for something more. May you draw us to things beyond the temporary, so that we can invest in the eternal. We pray this in your name. Amen.